Okay, Romans 14. We're going to rock and roll here. We're going to answer some important questions as Paul addresses the weak and the strong. So we'll be asking, who are the weak and who are the strong, and why is Paul addressing both? What are some disputable matters? What are some of the things that could have been causing divisions? Paul has just said in Romans 12, he's been talking about these Roman Christians are competent and to instruct goodness. He's going to tell them over there in Romans 15, that they're full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. And yet here in Romans 14, he's addressing these conflicts and divisions that could have split their church. And we all know what split churches look like. And so here he's going to address how the weak and the strong are supposed to interact with each other. And so we want to see how Paul's words provide a model for us in dealing with conflicts between Christians. And if we didn't need a model for this, we wouldn't have just had a political election where a number of people can't understand how you voted one way, or you can't understand how in the world somebody else voted another way. And so these conflicts between Christians, because we're always dealing with indwelling sin, we're always going to have conflicts until we get to heaven. So those are some of the questions. And so we're going to look at who are the weak. Rachel, I want you to start in Romans 14:1, and let's just start there. These are probably Jewish Christians concerned about diets and days. The Gentiles would have had no background except cultural background about feast and food. But these Jewish Christians, their whole lives, their whole life experience revolved around the temple, the tabernacles, the synagogues, the feasts, the sacrifices, all that stuff. And they're probably having a hard time getting over it and saying, huh, it's grace. But you know what, girls, a lot of us have trouble accepting God's grace, don't we? And that we, if we can just do this, if we can just do this, if we can just do this, then God will accept me, without accepting grace. And yet balancing that without the licentiousness or the antinomianism against the law, if it's all grace, then I don't have to worry about anything that I do. And Paul holds the balance of those in tension together. So Rachel, start in 14, and I'll tell you when to stop. Okay. All right, so who are the weak? We said they're probably those Jewish Christians concerned about diets and days. And Paul shows this conciliatory attitude toward the weak. He could have said, don't worry about that, you're focusing on the wrong thing. But instead, he's very patient, not compromising the truth, but being concerned that our views do not make our brother stumble. And if you look throughout this passage, you will see family language throughout this entire chapter. Look in verse 10, he talks brother twice. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? Go down to verse 13, your brother's way. Go down to 15, your brother, if your brother is distressed. And why do you think this family language would be so important? Because we've been adopted into the family of God. And so family's supposed to, you know, my mama always said you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. You're stuck with them. And so you better learn to get along, because you're going to have them till you go where they go. And all of this brother, 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 you think Paul is very concerned that this one body on essentials, one body, one faith, we're going to see one Lord, one Spirit, all of that from Ephesians is coming up. We'll look at that in just a minute. But he doesn't allow the strong. And when, what is Paul? Is he strong or weak? Strong. You saw that in your homework, right? Where he said, look in verse 15:1, we who are strong, there's no question about where he stands on this. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And don't we all want to please ourselves? We want our own way. If this election didn't teach us anything else, we all want our own way. And everybody's talking about division, division, division. It's one thing to talk about being conciliatory. It's another thing to actually give up your preferences to wish it all this way and submit, accept, and show grace and not be judgmental. So all of his teaching is going to be in keeping with the Jerusalem Council that met in Acts 15. So as Gentiles became coming into the church, remember on the church dynamics that the Christian church started out predominantly Jewish. They were in Jerusalem, it was mainly Jews coming to faith in Christ. But as Paul's missionary journeys and people took the good news with him and it spread out, it became predominantly Gentiles. So there were these two major differences of background, lots of backgrounds, lots of cultural differences, and this threatened to split the church. All right, so he didn't have any compromise on principle, but did have concessions on policy. So if you look at our relationship to the week, look at the verbs that Paul used throughout this passage. He tells us over and over and over to accept your brother, accept the weak, to welcome, not despise, don't judge, don't offend, don't condemn. The goal is community, relationship, and unity. And we have to keep that in light, in view of God's mercy. Remember what's in front of our eyes in chapter 12, in view of God's mercy. Then we have to keep the goal for us is community and unity and relationship. Just like the goal of repentance is always restoration of relationship. And so the goal of community, that longing to connect, we've talked a lot about what is community and why do we need it? And we need it for those two common reasons. Remember we said it was fellowship and fishing. Fellowship and fishing, to where we all long to connect, to belong. And we've seen wonderful examples, even in this study, where some of you really are very much against wearing masks, and yet in order to come as much to protect me because I'm very high risk, then you are willing to do it. And that goal, that community, putting that ahead of a preference. And now with all the spread of COVID, it turns out that it wasn't really such a bad idea, you know, with all this thing is we're not through this thing yet and we don't know how long it's going to be. All of us would prefer to have that church packed. I would prefer to have 30 people at my Thanksgiving table. And even this week I've had to pray, God, would you help me have joy in the middle of having to cut back, scale back, not knowing if we'll ever get back to 30 people at my table again, or if we'll ever get back to Christmas as we know it. Because this Christmas and Thanksgiving at church is going to look very, very different than what it has in the past. And, you know, I've had to think, okay, Christmas will not be Christmas. Think about this. Christmas will not be Christmas unless, and you fill in the blank, unless we have Christmas at the Caroline House, unless we have the nativity thing, unless we have the choir program, unless we have Advent, unless we have the candles, unless we have the lights and the food and all that stuff. No, Christmas will not be Christmas unless we have Christ. And we have to keep that in our minds, even as we struggle with new houses and new babies and new everything else that we're not sure with all the new socialist government. Christmas will be Christmas as long as we've got Christ. So we need to keep the big picture there of what our goal is. Okay, he's also going to tell us in chapter 15, we're going to read 15. So Margie, starting 15, he's going to talk about bearing with one another, to forbear with one another.
May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, let's stop right there. All right, so this bearing with one another in 15:1, we who are strong, obviously Paul's focus and our focus now is not on diets and days. You know, we know that we can't bring anything added to our salvation. We come with empty hands. And yet he tells the conservative-minded Christians, mostly Jewish on the diet and days, and the liberal-minded Christians, anything goes because it's all grace, mostly Gentiles, He's telling us to coexist in this Christian fellowship. And it prepares the way for Romans 15:5. Let's look at that. This is one of my favorite verses. And as I pray for you, I'm praying for all of us. With James Bruce, I need it too. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ. If we're not following Christ, there's not going to be any unity. Because the unity comes as we follow Christ and we die to ourselves, then God gives us endurance in Scripture. How? Through the Scriptures, which were written to teach us, and the purpose is that with one heart and one mouth we could glorify God the Father. Okay, so that coexistence in Christian fellowship, Paul's preparing the way for Romans 15:5. He sees God's vision for a multi-ethnic community that's heard with one heart and one mouth. And when we get to heaven, won't we have that? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation falling down. And I'm thinking, what language are we all going to be singing? It won't be matter. They're all going to be singing the same song. And several years ago, in 2014, I guess, was the first time I went to the Gospel Women's Coalition. And at that point, there were 7,000 women in that the auditorium, and they were from every state in the Union and 38 different countries. And when the Gettys were there leading worship, I walked in and I said, this must be a little bit of what heaven looks and sounds like. Every 38 countries, every state of the Union, everybody standing up, from mamas with little babies to little old ladies, everybody singing Crown Him with Many Crowns. It was breathtaking, and it was something I will always treasure and remember, because it was the first time I really got a glimpse of what worship in heaven was going to be like. And what we've seen here in Romans is, from starting with Romans 12, that worship, life worship, is the soundtrack of our lives and not the soundtrack of our church. It's our worship is supposed to be the soundtrack of our life. That's what we're here to do, and we need to keep that in mind. And I'll just be the first to tell you, I have two areas that I really struggle with. It's my prayer life and my worship life. And I don't struggle with studying and learning. I like that part a lot and could just get lost in it. But the worship and the prayer, it's hard work. It's hard work. Okay, so Paul's personal position is that he identifies with the strong in 15:1 and believes that position to be correct. We could go back and look at 14:20 and verse 14 and 20 there. And so he has an educated conscience and realizes that some of the Roman Christians do as well, the Gentiles do, but he rejoices in his Christian freedom and writes from the position of being a strong Christian. The questions of diet and days are what the reformers called non-essentials. They're matters of indifference. It's things that Scripture doesn't lay out as right or wrong. They're really matters of indifference, matters of opinion. So what would some of those things be that might be? Think about denominations. What about baptism? Do you sprinkle? Do you immerse? Do you do the infants? Do you do the immersion? I grew up in a Baptist church, and the Baptists are just horrified that you would call it infant baptism, even as enlightened as and as much light as Pastor Rieger shares on infant baptism here. That's a non-essential. There is a baptism, but the baptism that counts is the baptism of the Spirit, not the method of how we get baptized. So non-essentials are beliefs that are not part of the gospel or the creed, matters that Scripture doesn't clearly pronounce. We've already talked about baptism. A lot of denominations, the giving and receiving. The Puritans would not wear wedding rings, believe it or not. I mean, why in the world would you not wear your wedding ring? I just think it's so sweet, and I want everybody to know Bruce is mine, so wear the wedding ring kind of stuff. 45 years later, and I still don't want anybody else to get him. The use of cosmetics or alcohol or jewelry. How the millennium, are you amillennium, postmillennium, premillennium, whatever millennium you are, spiritual gifts, do they continue or did they cease? The precise nature of heaven and hell, we don't get a lot of information on that. And how to prevent the disruption of fellowship. All these things are important, but they're not essential. So if we look at the essentials, go to Ephesians 4:4-6, and I don't even know if I put that in your homework, but we'll look at it right now. It's too important. I remember being, before we had kids, we took teenage athletes to Fellowship of Christian Athletes at the FCA camp, and Ann Graham Lotz taught on this passage. I'll never forget her talking about this. Here again, Paul is talking about living a life worthy of the calling you received. Look in verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see that? One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So we have these two consciences that are in collision. You can go back to Romans 15 now. Two consciences in collision. The strong say all foods are clean. Remember the Peter's sheep coming down out of the sky with all the animals and God, all the unclean animals, and God telling him to eat. And he said, I've never eaten anything unclean. If you go through Scripture, how many of you were here for Nancy Guthrie? As we did, okay. You remember she talked about that theme of clean and unclean all the way through from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And to the strong, all foods are clean. To the weak, not all foods are clean. And so Paul's exhortation is the strong are correct, but they must defer to the weaker brother. Why? Because of active love, where Bonhoeffer said that about active love. Remember when we put all the zeros up here, if I have faith and hope and all those things, if I can speak in tongues and I have all these spiritual gifts, and we put all the zeros up, but I have not love, what if I still got zero? But you put a one in front of all those zeros and you got something that's valuable, because we're supposed to act in love. So really the takeaway from this would be that love would limit our own liberty out of respect for the weak, not to damage another's good. Again, morning anime, not to compromise on principle, but with respect to policy. We don't want to wound another's, a brother, a weaker brother's conscience, because that causes distress and destroys. Okay, so Romans 14:19-21, let's go back and look at that, where it says, let us. This is a corporate exhortation. Remember, we've used all that brother language. So the house rules of the family, those community mutual, mutual one another's, the mutuality commands, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. We're going to talk about building up one another, and how do we build and not destroying the work of God for the sake of food. To put the cross and the kingdom first. So let's look. We've talked, those of you who've studied with me before, this is one of the most important things that we could do out of the whole study, because we'll do this next quarter in the wise woman's bucket list, where Proverbs 14 says, the wise woman builds her house and the foolish tears hers down with her own hands. So the question is, how do we build, whether it's a house, or how do we build a family? How do we build a church? How do we build a community? How do we build? And what are we building? And why do we build? We build for God's glory. And the word, the Hebrew word for build is bana, and it's used over 375 times throughout Scripture. Building is very important to God, and so it should be very important to us. And I think these five A's came out of Pastor Reeder's second or third sermon when he got here 21 years ago. And as soon as I heard it, I went, that's gold right there. And so he said there are five A's of building one another. And when you, we build, the very first one is acceptance, which is what Romans 14 is all about. And I'm going to tell, we'll talk a little bit more about how do we accept people. But I can give you a great example. My husband coached high school football and baseball for 38 years. And one of the saddest things that he encountered year after year was what? Parents who can't accept the fact that even though they played at Auburn or Alabama or Georgia or wherever else in the world they played, that their kid is not an athlete. And so one of the first years he was at Vestavia, and he'd kind of been warned about this one dad. And so this little kid was an all-star for since he was 5 years old, and he gets to the high school, and he's a ninth grader, and it comes time for cuts and stuff. And this kid was cut, and the daddy was yelling and screaming on, "You can't cut him. He's been an all-star from the time he was 5 years old. He's led the league, da-da-da-da." And Bruce just looked at him and said, "And this is the first year you've not been his coach." And so... Mhm. Yeah. So the thing about accepting, one of Elizabeth Elliot's prime principles that has helped me so much with James Bruce and accepting his limitations, even perhaps better than accepting my own limitations, is that acceptance brings peace. You know, when you accept someone, when you accept the limitations, when you accept, now that does not, we'll talk in just a minute about when do we not, we don't accept error. We don't accept falsehood. We don't accept those false teachers who would bring disunity and division, because we'd have to go back to all those ones, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all of that. But, these acceptance on what acceptance, so building begins with accepting one another, or accepting your child for who he is and what she can do. Just because she's your child for the relationship, you don't accept bad behavior, but the child, it's the child himself you do accept. So a wise woman builds her house, and the foolish tears hers down with your own hands. And most of you girls don't have teenagers yet, but I can tell you, when I had teenagers, you could spend 30 seconds in a verbal tirade tearing down what it had taken you 3 weeks or 3 months to build. And so, next quarter when we do the Wise Woman's Bucket List and we get to, fearing the Lord, one of the things on the bucket list is watching our words. Whether it's in our families or in our community, because that old thing where, my mama used to say, sticks and stones could break our bones and names could ever hurt. Names hurt. And mama would tell us that, but my last name, some of you have heard this story before, my maiden name was Muir, and of course it got turned into something not so nice. Lots and about little fourth grade boys. And so one day we were driving down the streets and it was in the spring or summer, and cars back then didn't have air conditioners, so you had your windows rolled down, and went down one little boy's street, and he yelled Donna Manure, and my mama stopped that car and backed up and got out. She all 5'1", two of her, and she got in his face, "Don't you ever, I better not ever hear, I'll come out here and get you, whip your tail, and everything." And I thought, what happened to sticks and stones can break your bones? She said, "Get in the car." Yeah. I was 9. I can still see it in my mind. She was a spitfire about that last name. And the funny thing was, because she had gotten, her maiden name was Durancy. My grandfather came from France when he was 7 years old and didn't speak a word of English until he was 7. And she was excited to get four-letter name Muir. But when I graduated from Auburn, first in my pharmacy school class, and Dr. Philpott still couldn't say my name when I walked across the stage, she said, "I paid all that money and they still can't say Muir." So anyhow, acceptance, then affirmation. Some of you have commented on the notes that I sent you. You know, and you think about, because I did want to affirm you, I want to recognize the work, the faithfulness, the preparation. I know what it takes for you to get here in the middle of moves, in the middle of new people, in the middle of breastfeeding babies, in the middle of all the stuff we have to do, COVID, in the middle of every reason, excuse. And so what happens when you affirm somebody? You recognize their intrinsic value, what they bring to the table when you affirm somebody. And John Maxwell says that encouragement is oxygen to the soul. Oxygen to the soul. So with your children, I want you to make a special effort not all the school systems, you are very special. I'm so sick of generic, you are very special, when they're not. You know, I mean, they're special because we're special because we're made in God's image. But children and adults too know when there is sincere affirmation. You will not have affirmation without acceptance. These are building blocks. So you start with acceptance, then you add affirmation to it, then you add affection to it, then you add accessibility and availability. And you might think, what is the difference between being accessible and being available? And I can tell you, when Bruce was coaching, if he came in and put his headphones on and went straight to the workshop, he was accessible but not very available. You know, I needed him in there at bedtime and bath, hands-on, helping with all four kids, and not down in the workshop with his headphones and his woodworking, because he can build some beautiful furniture, but we were building a family upstairs, not building woodwork downstairs. You know, I understand. I can do the same thing, not bashing him. I can do the same thing with my study. If I'm writing a study, I am there. We're all going to be guilty of screen time and getting lost in whatever we're doing and being accessible. We're there if there's a fire alarm or something happens, something's burning, and we can get them out of the house. But are we available stuff happens all the time. Okay, so a summary of this chapter so far would be that faith instructs our own conscience, but love respects the consciences of others. Think about this in Thanksgiving when you are hosting family members, be it mamas or daddies, or where you're having political discussions. My rule for Thanksgiving is no politics at all, period. If we don't all want to be sick of each other and sick of the food that I've worked really hard, we're not talking politics. I've got some family members that are coming for 10 days at Christmas. No politics. I want to instruct my own conscience, but respect their conscience. So this is from Rupertus Meldinius in 1627. It's a famous saying, but it's very applicable to the times that we live in. In essentials, unity, that one faith, one baptism, one God, one church, one body, all that. In non-essentials, liberty, we have the freedom. We give you the freedom. God gives us the freedom to live in liberty. The gospel gives us, remember those four things the gospel gives us? Freedom, forgiveness, fulfillment, and a new family. That freedom. So if you choose to drink or don't choose to drink, that's up to you. It's a non-essential. But in all things, charity. So in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. Okay, so we got down to verse 7 in Romans 15, I think. Denise, can you pick it up then in verse 15, 7, and then we'll get down to Romans 14.
Therefore, welcome one another, and Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God.
Okay, what I want y'all on that, Romans 15:13 is one of my favorite verses, and I get this picture of God as the God of hope. Think about being a vessel, and He pours out hope into our lives there. How? As we trust in Him. So we all want hope, but a lot of times we don't want to trust. We want to hang on to our fears and our anxieties and our worries and the things we think we're in control of. Think of your life, your body, as a vessel. And God of hope, remember what we said, and there again, let's don't isolate this. What is hope? Hope, a faith that looks forward. Yes, ma'am. All right, so the God of a faith that looks forward pours hope into our lives as we trust in Him so that what? We overflow. He's not just pouring a little bit. He's pouring it in so much that we're overflowing with hope by the power of God Himself. And you think, this pandemic is not just a present distress. It is also a tremendous opportunity for us to live counterculturally. It is absolutely an opportunity. When Chicken Little, the sky is falling. If you looked on Fox News today, oh my goodness, we're going to have a socialist cabinet. We're going to have somebody that wants to be in charge of the working class, and he's going to be the labor secretary, and somebody else is going to be in charge of HUD, and we're all going to lose our house. This is an opportunity to cut the noise and the clatter and all the clamor. I'm not saying you're not aware, but cut the noise and go back to these verses and memorize scripture and say, okay, God, I am empty. I am worn out. I am running on empty, and I need you, who are the God of hope, to fill me with your hope and your joy so that I am overflowing. Others look at me and go, I want some of that salt and light. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. Why are you different? And it's an opportunity not to bring glory to us, but to bring glory to Him. Okay, so now in Romans 15:14, Paul changes. He's had the great exposition in chapters 1 and 11. He's had the great exhortation in view of God's mercy to live this way. Now he's had these two great benedictions in 15:5 and 13. And now he's going to talk about his relationship with the Roman church and his future, God's providence in his life and work. Okay, so starting in 14. Patricia, can you pick it up in 14? Thank you. All right, let's look at that. This is Paul's affirmation. We talked about acceptance. He's already accepted the Roman church. Remember, he's never been there, wants to go there. He's accepted them as brothers. Look at his affirmation in 14, where he says, you yourselves, now he hasn't been there, keep that in mind, he wants to go, you are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. He had just addressed the divisions, weak and strong, don't let that pull you apart, don't judge, don't offend, demonstrate love and charity, and yet look how he affirms them, finding the good in them to affirm, to encourage them to keep growing, to keep the unity of the faith. You are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. And that's the way I feel about y'all. After this quarter, any one of you should be able to go out and teach Romans to somebody. I mean, really, don't laugh, Rachel. I'm not kidding. You know, you've got a wonderful foundation, and the way you learn more is to teach what you've been taught. It makes you, a teacher has to be a learner. And y'all have all full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Imagine Paul writing that to you, which he has, and Paul affirming you, and think what that does. It raises the bar in our expectations of what we're going to be accountable for. And therefore, you go back to what he said. What? Use your gift. Teaching might not be your gift, but you've got knowledge. You've got competence. When I just ask, what is hope? And this one right here goes, faith that looks forward. You think, you can take that hope as God fills you and extend and give hope to somebody else. Not in your own power, but by the power of God, of the Holy Spirit. Competent to instruct reminds them of his apostolic authority. He has the authority not only to exhort them, but to affirm them. By God's grace, he's a minister to the Gentiles with the priestly duty. The gospel is front and center in chapter 15. It's front and center throughout all of Romans. But in chapter 15, if you look up there in verse 19 and 20 about proclaiming the gospel, preaching the gospel, taking the gospel to where it hasn't been before, Okay, and the apostles had this reminding ministry. They were entrusted with the task of formulating the gospel. We saw him defining and defending it in Romans 1, laying the foundations of the faith. We saw him doing that in Romans 1 through 8. And this, they keep reminding him. All those scriptures at the bottom of this slide are all reminding people of the gospel, calling them back to it, always going back to the gospel as the foundation for the message. So if we look at Paul's ministry, we see that he boasts in the cross of Christ and glories in Christ. He serves God. And any credit that he got for what was accomplished among the Gentiles, Paul wanted to make sure it goes to God and not Paul. That's a very, for anybody in ministry, that is a very slippery slope when we start thinking that the credit goes to us and not to God. So it's God's power, not Paul's. And then we see that gospel is a sacred echo, his desire to go where it hadn't. But if we look how his affection in this passage, we talked about accepting, affirming, and now affection, how he longs to see them, plans to see them. People you have affection for, you want to see them. I mean, I can't wait till my New York kids get here at Christmas. I'm wanting to see them. I hadn't seen them in almost a year. Desiring their company and ministry partnership. So Paul has these current plans on the way to Jerusalem. And when we studied Acts, we saw that one of the big things was not just the monetary value of this offering that was being taken from the Gentiles to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who were experiencing this horrible famine. Paul saw the offering as a ministry opportunity for unity in the body. That the Gentiles, that the Jewish Christians had received were now being brought in to this Christ in me in Christ. There is a unity of the gospel, but they're sharing their money because they had it and the Jewish Christians didn't. And he saw that as a building block for building the Church of Christ. So that there was some of this unity on what we have. We see that in our country, this haves and have-nots. Well, the Gentiles in Achaia and all up here in Macedonia had financial resources, and by them giving it, he hopes that this paves the way for unity. And so it was important for the unity. Look at his prayer request. Look how he says, pray with me and for me. I urge you, brothers, in verse 30, by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle. Turns out prayer is not just a struggle for me, is it? It's a struggle for Paul. He admits that word, that struggle there, is the word we get wrestle from. So prayer is a wrestling. He wants to be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. He knows they're there, and yet he's going anyhow. And what's going to happen when he gets there? He's going to be mobbed and arrested, right? And then spend how many years? 2 years in prison before he's going to get to Rome, but not the way he expected on his way to Spain. He's going to go as a prisoner. Not just of the Lord, but of the Roman government. He lays out his plans before God's will. This is kind of a preview of what he wants life and ministry to look like. And we get the rest of the story in Acts, where we find out, he wasn't rescued from the unbelievers or from the Roman government, either one. Eventually, he'll be martyred. But he desires to come to Rome with joy and be refreshed by their presence. Think of the people that refresh you in their presence. His current travel plans, the only thing I want to bring out on this slide is this thing, just his Paul's plan to visit Rome, it is a 3,000-mile journey. That's how big his mission plan is. He plans to go from Corinth to Jerusalem with 800 miles, from Jerusalem to Rome with 1,500 miles, and from Rome to Spain with 700 more miles. He's already had three mission trips, right, over a 10-year period, and he's got this 3,000-mile missionary journey planned out, and yet he gets to Jerusalem, and what happens? It looks like ministry doors shut. But if you go back to the last verse in Acts, in verse 30 and 31, Paul is a prisoner. In Acts 28:30, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. He was under house arrest and welcomed all who came to see him, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't throw a pity party, being mad at God for not giving him his 3,000-mile trip. He accepted and submitted to God's plan for him, and that's what we have to do too. It's not bad to have ministry plans, but when God shuts that door, he opened another one, and Paul walked right through it. Okay, we're going to rock and roll through Romans 16. I'm going to read the first couple of verses, and because this woman is extraordinary. Normally, these are what we would call throwaway verses. We just look at it and say, were you surprised on your worksheet if you did your homework? Were you surprised about all of the personal commendations, all that building, affection, my beloved, my loved, my this, that, and the other, how Paul, think if you had, I'm not the Apostle Paul, but think if I was the Apostle Paul and I walked over here and I put my stamp on Rachel's life and said, I commend her. What does that do in her, your sight to Rachel? And that's exactly what he's doing. Phoebe was probably a woman of means and a businesswoman, and he gives her, he entrusts her with this letter. And look how faithful she is. She delivered it, and we get to read it. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. So he encourages all these personal relationships of love. He's going to have 24 or 26 people named by name. He gives this commendation for her, lists her as a sister, a servant, and a steward. And she had probably used her wealth to support the church. Remember that in these times, the Roman church here, in the church in Rome, was probably a group of house churches. And you will see that throughout. Remember, Paul has never been there, and yet how does he know all these people? And not just know them, but this very intentional, the verb, what's the one word that's repeated throughout the passage? Greet, 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 greet. Greet, greet. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to him. You will see greet and gratitude through this whole letter. Just thanking God and thanking people for their service. He recognizes, he affirms, and in the process, he is building. So it goes back to that. Accept, affirm, affection, available. Paul is not available to them physically, but he is available to them heart to heart and life to life. And he will not be accessible to them until he becomes a prisoner in Rome. And what happens? People come to him. He doesn't go to them. They come to him for 2 whole years preaching the gospel. Greet also the church that meets at their house. It's a house church. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who've been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Abanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and greet my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. You're going to hear that in Christ is a sacred echo. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who is in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been here, a mother to me too. Greet Encicritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with him. Greet Philologus, Julia, my little 9-year-old granddaughter loves that one. And she said, look, me and my name's in the Bible. Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send their greetings. Okay, those are all many greetings, 24, 26, named by name. And this, look at the unity and diversity of the church at Rome. They're diverse in race, rank, and gender. A lot of these names are slave names and would be common names, and some of them are royal names of the royal households. Gender, 9, I think, of the 26 are women. Some of these people are slaves, some of them are imperial household members, and he doesn't just name them, but he commends them. So if we were looking at what is in a name and why our name's important as we greet one another, a lot of you have said that you're amazed that I can remember names, but I really work at remembering names, and part of that is because of something I heard Margaret Feinberg say years ago at an author seminar. It was over at a little Baptist church in Pleasant Grove, I think is where she was. And she's talking about what's in a name. She took Maya Angelou's class at Wake Forest, and she was so excited. She was on a wait list. She got in the class, and they spent the first 3 weeks going around the room learning everybody's names. And you weren't you weren't Elizabeth, you were Mrs. Fivett, and you are Mrs. Whitworth. You were all those Mrs. And then she made everybody repeat them. The next week they came back, and so Margaret had made kind of a seating chart, a mental seating chart, because she said if you're going to take my class, you're going to know each other's names. And so the next week they came back into the room, and Maya Angelou had them all switch places and do the whole thing again. Then do all their names, and there were 30-something people in the class. And she would call on them until they could get it right. And the next week they came back and did it again, and she was thinking, why did I take an elective my senior year at Wake Forest other than to say I took a class under her, when the first 3 weeks of the class we spent learning people's names. And by the end of that class, Maya Angelou said, because a name represents a person's inherent worth and dignity in the sight of God. Naming was was the very first work Adam had. And when somebody, as you as a parent, name, whether it's your child or your dog, you're asserting authority over them, a rule over them, and their name represents something. And that's one reason that a name is so important, because it recognizes their dignity. And I was telling Margie a while ago, after y'all's notes got sent, about 3 days later, I got a package in the mail, and there was a card in there, and it had a little business card that said, "You were seen." And I'm thinking, "You were seen? What does that mean?" It turns out it's a campaign established by Karen Kingsbury, the Christian novelist, Christian fiction. And it's a ministry of affirmation and encouragement kind of thing. And the card said, when you flipped it over, my friend that sent the package said, "You were seen for your faithful care of James Bruce." And so you just, inside the package was a little red box. And inside were 25 tea bags that had the Advent verses of Advent on one side and a random act of kindness on the other side. And so I just got all chill bumpy about this. I thought, okay, I wrote to give encouragement, and then God just gave me like 100 times back kind of thing on that. And so Meredith came and took the box, because when I kept the baby the other day, I said, "Look at this. I've never seen anything like it before." And she took it. And so y'all will see it on the blog. She took it home and prettied everything up, put them on Christmas trays and candles and little pictures, and made pictures, photos for the blog for Advent season, because I've got a bunch of articles queued up for that. But just the fact that we might not even know when somebody sees us, but the fact that we did encourages to stretch more and reach higher and to keep going, that encouragement being oxygen to our soul. Okay, if you look at the unity in the church in Christ and the Lord, that family language, fellow workers, fellow sufferers, and thinking that the language could have been a barrier to building one big church like ours, but not the gospel as a whole. And then he's going to have warnings about vigilance and separation and discernment. He finishes with the warnings and gives them three tests for any kind of teaching. Does it agree with Scripture? Does it glorify Christ? Does it promote goodness? And Paul leaves no doubt as he finishes that ultimately good will triumph for evil, over evil. He finishes with greetings from others. He recognizes Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, Gaius, Erastus, Quartus, and builds bridges. You see him building bridges between his workers that are in one place. Paul was actually writing this letter from Corinth where he was staying at Gaius's house. He had a 3-month ministry of rest before he continued a mission on his journey trying to get to Jerusalem. And so in 23, he's at Gaius's, and you can see he is establishing these bridges of relationships between churches throughout Asia and Rome. All right, he finishes in 25 through 27, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel." Whose gospel is it? It's God's gospel in some of the place letters that he writes. Here he takes my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever and through Christ Jesus. Amen. To God be the glory. As he starts the letter, he finishes the letter full circle back to the gospel. He says that it's the power of God to save and establish. Establish is a verb. It means to strengthen or make firm and stable in faith, against error, in holiness, against temptation, in courage, against persecution. The multi-ethnic church in Rome is truth, holiness, and unity. He calls the gospel his gospel. It is the gospel of God, revealed and trusted to God by to Paul by God. It is he says it's a mystery explained, and so he begins, continues, and ends with Christ in praise of God's wisdom. So that's it for that. If we look at major themes, and that's what we're going to do right here as we wrap up, power of God to save and establish, the mystery that's hidden, now revealed, just God's great commission to make the good news known, a summons for all nations to obedience to the faith, and all of it brings glory to God. So now I want y'all's top takeaways. We got a few minutes. Ooh, not many minutes. All right. So just, that was a lot of material, and we just really hit the high places of it. I'm sorry about that, but we've got cut a week short. All right, top takeaways. Don't everybody speak at once. Everybody give me at least one.
He works in us, through us, and he is for us.
Oh, yes. Works in
us, through, and
for us. Yep. Okay, who else? Oh, that's a wonderful one. Kill sin, or it will kill you. All right, who else? Word and Spirit transforms us. And that transforms means change from inside out. Not just changing the outside exterior, like putting pig on a lipstick. Lipstick on a pig. Got that wrong. One of my workmen told me that one time when I was trying to decide, do I really need this or not? He goes, ma'am, if you don't pull it all out, you're going to be putting pig on lipstick on a pig. And I told my husband, I said, see, I told you we needed to do that. So he sprung for the extra $1,000. Okay, what else? Mm-hmm. Who is my neighbor? The one who has a need. These are all good. The one who has a need. And needs are always inconvenient, aren't they? They cost time, money, sacrifice, comfort. Oh, yes. That is one of John Stott's Truth and Love. Always marry, never divorce. Why is that, Elizabeth? Because if you do separate the two, you got trouble. If you got truth without love, you get real harsh, steely. We're not accepting, affirming, and all those things to encourage. If you get love without truth, you get soft and mushy. Like one writer calls the mushy middle, where you've got all this feeling of stuff and no truth to stand on. So true truth. Okay? All right, what else? Suffering produces maturity here, glory hereafter. That's what I call the divine design anime. I'd have done it a different way. Suffering, maturity here, and glory hereafter. But God knew what he was doing. Just like in one of the devotionals I wrote for the Caroline Christmas at the Caroline House. And the little booklets turned out good. That's what they turned out like. Okay? So if I was picking somebody to be Jesus' father, I don't think I'd have picked an unknown carpenter from Nazareth. But God knew his man. Because Joseph, every time, Joseph had four dreams, and every time God told him to do something, he did exact obedience with radical faith. And whenever you do that, you wind up with kingdom impact and great blessing. So he did quick obedience, which is what we want from our children, and God seldom gets from us. We need that quick obedience. Had one, a five-year-old, his mother's gone on to be with the Lord. But, he was fifth grade. And I was teaching on Moses one day. And he's up there just waving his hand like crazy. And I said, Zachary, what is it? He said, my mama says, he had this real southern drawl, my mama says slow obedience is no obedience. Yeah, my mama says. His mama died at 52 with a brain aneurysm. But I can still hear her words, though dead, yet by her face she still speaks. Slow obedience is no obedience. Okay, who else? Yeah, use your spiritual gifts. Which? Uh-huh.
And the world will never be difficult thing is made.
Yeah.
But I went back in the book and looked for it.
Was it there?
Well, there's probably Joe's story was in there. But did she write it? I don't know how she
went. No, Denise wrote it.
Yeah, Denise wrote it, right. So I think it's Denise wrote the book. But anyway, I love that. The world will never see Jesus if all that thing is made.
Mm-hmm. And that's true.
Mm-hmm. That was from
And yet, what is our tendency? We want the world to see me. And yet, when you affirm, when you accept people and affirm them, what are you doing? You're seeing them, right? And so, this attitude in Romans 16, most of the time, we come into a room, here I am. And Paul's attitude is, there you are, you know? And so when we're meeting people, greeting them in our small groups, in our neighborhood, even in our family, as new family members get folded in with weddings or births or whatever, to have that mindset instead of, here I am, have the mindset of, there you are. Okay? Holly, you got one? Oh, live out of gratitude. Yeah. That gratitude, because of the grace I think of the three G's when I think of Romans. It's grace, gratitude. See how many times Paul said give thanks in Romans 14-16. And then it's for God's glory. So you can think of those three G's. It's not a Verizon network. It's Paul's theme throughout Romans on grace, gratitude, and glory. Okay? Who hadn't done one? Okay. Oh, yeah. Live in light of eternity. Okay. Haley? Oh, yeah. Worship. The thank you that can't be silent. Y'all, with the Paige Brown study, we finished the study for, Revelation 4 and 5 yesterday. She talks about Revelation 4. Just look at the scene of worship, just the concentric circles. And then Revelation 5, she says, put on the soundtrack of heaven with Revelation 5. And she said, put on the headphones, the soundtrack of heaven. And you sing the songs of All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, and worship the King, and crown Him with many crowns. She said that clanging that you hear in addition to all the praise is a clanging of crowns, because they're throwing all their crowns at His feet. And so worship the thank you. It can't be silent. So not only is it worship, it's gratitude, right? Can't be silenced. And yet, it is so hard to do that if you don't cut the noise, the clatter, chatter of all this other stuff out here. I really challenge you to put on some headphones to get rid of some of the noise, the peripheral noise. Okay, Anna. Yeah, oh, yeah. Oh, well, see, we could add four G's. We just changed it. Yeah, Romans is a book all about God. Yeah, so that's good. See, I told you, we learn from each other. Oh, yeah. Oh, that was on the blog this week. Yeah. That is too. Engage, encourage, equip. Okay. So the name of the blog post this week was called the Three E's of Community. You will not have community unless you engage by greeting, meeting, accepting. Encourage, that building, affirmation, and affection. And then you equip. You notice in Romans 15 where he says, you are competent to instruct. He had equipped them. He had written to encourage them. He was engaged with them. And he's building a community of believers by the power of God's Spirit. And him adding his effort to us, to it. All right, what else? Really? Might be because I got so mad at James Bruce this morning and had to confess and repent all the way here. So. There's no affirmation without acceptance. Okay, well, I'll put those up. I'm not going to write them fast enough here. All right, I want you to go to Romans 12. Somebody has to have, almost all mine came out of Romans 12.
I did love all the living sacrifices, talking about all the mm-hmm.
Somewhere somebody should have gotten consecrated bodies and renewed minds. Was that so far behind us that we forgot it?
If everyone was condemned, he would have died by the law.
Yep.
But where you write the living sacrifice, I just can't remember, and what you said, Christ would be outfit.
The problem of the living sacrifice is we keep growing on the altar. Uh-huh. And it's true, isn't it?
And the living sacrifice points us back to what Christ has done.
Yep. Living sacrifice crawls off the altar.
And he is the final sacrifice.
Oh, no. That's all Romans 12. And, no, and we filled up a whole board and nobody even said anything.
Do not conform.
Yeah.
Urge, appeal, challenge.
No. Yeah, if you read.
We will, what did you say?
Someone or something, what's it might be?
Yeah. Yeah. And if you read it in the NIV, it says, do not conform any longer, which means we come wired to be conformed. You know, we have, it is intentional, it is relational, it is discipline to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, you know, I think last week we said, so you have a set mind and a set heart. And what's in your focus? What's, like, what's in your wallets? What's in your focus? What's in your view? It should be God's mercy. That's all Romans. Yeah. 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 So our life worship is really what? Stewardship, right? We're in this stewardship season, and y'all, I hate talking about money and the every member canvas and all that sort of stuff. But you follow the trail. Time, talent, and treasure. And right now, I have to say, there was a point in time when I was where Anna is with three under five. And it was a time until we got the kids through college where we really didn't have much margin. And if we did, Bruce gave it, kind of like Frank, you know. Not anywhere to that extent, but I just felt like it was. It was easier for him to give because he didn't pay the bills. And so, but now at this point in my life, it's easier to write a check. I'd rather write a check than give up my time or my talent, you know. So it is always a struggle. It's just a matter of stewardship and follow the trail on how are we doing that. Am I being serious? Because what did Paul say throughout Romans 14:16? Did you hear it? We will all give an account. We will all, right now with this election, we're screaming for accountability on making sure everything was legal and fair and not how many ever millions of dead people voting. And yet we're all going to give an account. Every single person will give an account to God. Maybe not here on earth, but certainly to God. All right, so I want you guys to send me y'all are, and I can tell Anime's sitting back there. I have a lot more. I'm just not going to tell you all mine. Rachel's got another whole thing. All right, so we're going to honor your time and get out of here. But I hope you'll join us on the Wise Woman's Bucket List in Proverbs in January. I'm not sure when. I'm not sure how many weeks. I'm not sure what it'll look like. But my plans are to, that's what I'm planning on teaching on Thursday morning. So y'all feel free to sign up when it gets here. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word that promises not to return void without accomplishing that for which you sent it. Oh God, take your word and plant it deep in our hearts. Let the truths of your word live in our lives, and that we would be transformed and not conformed. Father, I would pray for the holidays that initially were set up as holy days, that they would truly be holy days in our lives, that we wouldn't just make time for you, but that we would rejoice in you, that you would be the God of hope who fills us with all joy and hope as we trust in you. Help us in this time of present distress and whatever else is coming. to rejoice in you and to empty ourselves to fill with you and your Spirit. God, would you help us to be salt and light? Would you help the truth of your word that is planted deep in our hearts to reach a bountiful harvest, 30, 60, 100 fold, all for your glory, that we would be quick to share the good news of the gospel, the hope of Christ in us. Father, that we would be intentional in getting the message out of our mouths, that we would be relational in earning the right to be heard, and that we would treat all with gentleness and respect. And we would ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.